And thanks to our singers and musicians this evening for leading us in praise. Let me just set the scene this evening as we come to Galatians chapter 2, and you may want to open your Bible at this passage tonight, because as we do so, let me start by talking about sibling rivalry. Don't know if you've got any brothers or sisters or not, but brothers and sisters can fight the bit out, as we say. They can do so as children. That can go on into teenage years. It can even sometimes go on into adult years. And all sorts of rivalries and all sorts of jealousies can cause trouble. But those years can pass. They can linger, but they can also pass, even though sometimes they've been destructive in the past. Here in Galatians chapter 2, Paul is writing this letter to the church in this area called Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And as Paul writes this letter, he is writing maybe the first letter that was written in the New Testament. And we learn that in this place, sibling rivalry was at work within the newborn Christian church. This is a new family of God. And people here are seeing things differently. They are disputing. They are arguing the bit out. And in one sense, it was to be expected. This was an adolescent church, recently born. It's not very long in place. And in one sense, when the kids are fighting, it is a sign that there's life. We sometimes say that a graveyard is a dead-end place. There's no fighting in graveyards. And where there's no fighting, where there's no disputes, it can often be a sign of death. And where there's life, where there's people, there's arguments, there's differences. And here it seems that this church in Galatia was far from being a graveyard. It was a place like a young family where disputes were arising. One particular dispute had arisen. And so it was to this context, and we've seen this in previous weeks, Paul wrote this letter, Galatians, six chapters. And chapter 2 in particular gives us a window into the dispute, the particular dispute. It wasn't a minor dispute, it was a major dispute. And particularly the difference that he had with Peter, the lead apostle, always named first in the 12 apostles, but here he's clearly in the wrong. And these events in Galatia had caused trouble. They needed sorting out. They needed to learn the errors that had been made. They needed to learn conflict resolution, how not to make the same mistakes again. And here, Paul is writing into this context. He's the man that God has appointed to clear up this issue that has arisen. It's a major issue. And we're going to look at it now just in our occasional series in the book of Galatians. So let me look first of all this evening at when everything was harmonious, and that's verses 1 to 5. It probably came up here. Peter and Paul were in harmony. 14 years later, verse 1, I went up to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. He did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. So Paul was preaching the gospel of the free grace of God, left, right, and center, to Jew and to Gentile, particularly to Gentile. That on the cross of Calvary, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was pierced for our transgressions, wounded for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And Paul had gone out into the Roman Empire. He hadn't just stayed in Palestine or Judea. He had gone out across the empire preaching this message that whoever believes in Jesus Christ, repenting of their sin and accepting him as their Savior, they're right with God. by an act of God to the glory of God. It's God's gospel, it's God's response, it's God's message. And he had been preaching that to Jews and to non-Jews without fear or favor, and many people had been responding, many people had been converted, many people had come to know the Lord. And he says here in chapter 2, I'd gone up to Jerusalem after 14 years, I'd met with Peter, and I'd met with one or two of the others, and we kind of compared our messages. I didn't go up to get approval from them. We just kind of looked at what we were preaching, and hey, we were saying the same thing. As we say in Northern Ireland, we were all singing off the one hymn sheet. There's this lovely harmony and agreement. Paul says in verse 9, he says, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Not sure, by the way, just that we would have that as part of our gospel, to remember the poor. But these men, and it comes up repeatedly in the gospel, in the Acts of the Apostles as an article of faith, remember the poor. We had a big collection there recently for Ukraine, and that was good to remember the poor of Ukraine. Our food bank, we're talking about getting that up and running on a more regular basis than just harvest time. But it's good to remember the poor, the needs of the poor. So everything was harmonious. As we would say, they were singing off the hymn sheet, same hymn sheet, Paul and Peter and James and some of the others, and they were all in agreement. But secondly, this evening, we have flies in the ointment. And we're told about them in verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So the flies in the ointment, there's this lovely harmony in the church. The flies in the ointment were certain men, as Paul calls them in verse 12. And at the end of the verse, he labels them the circumcision group. These were false teachers who came along after people had been saved by grace and told them that now, it's lovely you've been saved by grace, but now you need to become Jews. To be fully accepted by God, to be full members of the church. Because they said, perhaps, wasn't Jesus a Jew? Wasn't Jesus circumcised? So you should also now become Jews. Very persuasive. And the implication was that if you were to go down that road and be circumcised and become a full Jew, then you need to start keeping the food laws, not eating pork, that sort of thing. You need to keep the Sabbath on a Saturday. You need to keep your distance from Gentiles, ritual hand washing when you come in from the market, and that sort of thing. You need to go the full hog, they would have said, and become Jews to know truly the grace of God. And their goal, I mean, these were probably undercover rabbis. Their goal was probably to get people back to Judaism, to get for they themselves to build a reputation for the number of converts that they could boast, oh, there was 5 people in Laodicea came back to Judaism. Oh, there was 10 people in Ephesus came back to Judaism. To make a name for themselves, the huge number of converts they were getting. That the rabbis and the Pharisees back in Jerusalem would pat them on the back and say, very good, doing a great job. And Peter, we're told in verse 12, even Peter was led astray. And Paul adds as well at the end of verse 13 that Barnabas, even Barnabas, was led astray by them. As if, as John Bunyan talks about, Mr. Valiant for Truth, Barnabas was a Mr. Valiant for Truth. Imagine, even Barnabas was led astray. You can hardly credit it, but that's what happened. A clear warning along the lines of 1 Corinthians 10, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. If you or I, if we're Christians this evening, and we think it's not possible that we could fall, you are in danger of falling due to spiritual pride. Proverbs 29 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Peter and Barnabas were afraid of the circumcision party, and they were snared by it. They fell. And it was Paul who came to identify the problem. It was Paul who came to see that this was no minor issue. The Puritan Thomas Watson put it like this. He said, a man may go to hell for heresy as well as for adultery. And that's why we must continue in our faith, grounded and settled, because wrong beliefs are no minor thing. Let me illustrate it like this. Suppose you go into the garden shed on a very hot day, maybe your neighbor's garden shed, you're in visiting, and there on the shelf is a bottle of Coca-Cola. It's got the right label, the liquid inside looks to be the right liquid, and you unscrew the lid and you drink it. You think it's a bottle of Coca-Cola. You believe it's a bottle of Coca-Cola. I hope you'd never do that in somebody's garden shed, because it could be J's fluid. It could be something far worse. You might believe it's the right thing, but if it's the wrong thing, you're in trouble. And that's what Paul is saying here, that wrong beliefs can poison your soul. And these false brothers had come in bringing their false beliefs, and they were poisoning the souls of the people in Galatia. And the things that we believe affect our behavior. And that's why it's important that our doctrine is sound, that it's biblical, that it's in line with the great creeds and confessions of our church, and not just some fad or some notion that comes out of nowhere that will harm the soul, even imperil your soul. Let me just throw out a challenge. When was the last time, for example, you or I thought or read about or read the Shorter Catechism? Even begin your prayers for the next number of days with just one a day. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Lord, this is my chief end. Help me to glorify You and enjoy You today. Use that as a prayer, day one. Move on to number two, number three, day three, and so on. Because we need to be grounded and not just kind of in this mindset of just a wee devotional thought. Just give me a wee devotional thought. Your mind must be engaged. And Paul here is engaging the minds of the people in Galatia, and he is saying to them, you've got the wrong beliefs. Even Peter and Barnabas have got the wrong beliefs. We need to get this straightened out. And so thirdly then, we see decisive action taken by Paul, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Verse 12. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? You've given up your Judaism. And now you're telling people they have to live like Jews. This is a contradiction, Peter. Where are you getting this from? And remember, up to this point, the two men had had a harmonious relationship. But we ought not to let personal friendships prevent us from taking decisive action whenever it's needed, when a brother or sister is clearly in the wrong. Paul observed that two tables, it seems that two communion tables had been introduced to the church in Galatia. It doesn't say that clearly, but it may well be the implications of what is being said here. One was for believers of a Jewish background, and one was for believers of a Gentile background, and they were the second-class Christians. Maybe even the third-class Christians. Whilst the Jewish table, this was the elite. This was the turbocharged Christian table. The one that were the true Christians, because they followed Judaism. And with that sort of a clear and present danger, it was at that point Paul took action decisively against Peter, a fellow apostle, pillar of the church, leader in Jerusalem, incidentally showing us that no one is above contradiction. The apostle Peter was wrong. And Paul took steps to contradict him. Because it was wrong. It was like there were two gospels on the go. If there's two tables, then there must be two gospels, right? Two Christs even, right? Whereas the gospel is the message of God's free grace. As the hymn writer put it, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And when you're pardoned. No works of law. No rule book to follow, no code of do's and don'ts. When you're forgiven, when the grace of God invades your life, you're forgiven, right? But Peter was jeopardizing that. And Paul saw he needed confronted to his face, because what Peter was saying was, yes, you're pardoned, but you need to add on your good deeds as well to be truly pardoned and truly at peace with God. And as I say, this sort of thing, it still happens today. I've mentioned these in other weeks, professing Christians, that I've had some of these things said to me over the years, telling you that unless you're baptized their way, you can't sit at their table. Or have been ordained their way, then you're not properly ordained. Or you don't read their Bible, then you're not really sound, sure you're not. Or maybe in America, it might happen, well, the blacks' church is over there and the whites' church is over there. What are you doing here? Or if you don't speak in tongues, you are a second-class Christian and not really the real deal. And of course, I'm not arguing tonight for spiritual anarchy, that congregations, that denominations shouldn't have church discipline. But Paul here is defending a salvation that is not of works so that no one can boast. It's all about the grace of God, the free forgiveness of God. Because no matter how I'm baptized, it adds nothing to my salvation. No matter what church I belong to, it adds nothing to my salvation. No matter what my good deeds may be, no matter how I live according to the Ten Commandments, it adds nothing to my salvation. No matter what version of the Bible I use, it adds nothing to my salvation. No matter my skin color or my spiritual experience, it adds nothing to my salvation. For my salvation, what I need is Christ. The danger of adding on things is that I become proud, the very opposite of seeing myself as a beggar asking for mercy. There's an old saying, isn't there, that the ground at the foot of the cross is level ground. No matter who you are, you can be a king or you can be a homeless man on the streets. But a man, says Paul in verse 16, or a woman, is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone. And that's why Paul opposed Peter. That's why Martin Luther took the stand he did at the Reformation. Because being right about being right with God is critical. And the gospel does not tell me what I ought to do in order to please God, to merit favor with God, to earn favor with God. The gospel tells me what God has done in Jesus Christ, his Son. Do I believe that? That's all I need? Do I abandon myself to that? Do I look to Christ and Christ alone, the glory of the gospel? And do I see him as all that I need? My faith looks up to thee, O Lamb of Calvary. That's the gospel. And that's why, as Paul ends here this evening, he says that verse. He says, I live by faith, he says, in verse 20, in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I am free in Christ, he says. I don't live my life as a slave to anybody, to any man other than Christ. No man with kind of scowls on their faces can come in and tell me rules that I must obey in order to be right with God. I've got Christ. Let me say tonight that what I'm saying is no excuse to cultivate a belligerent spirit. This is not an argument over nothing. This is a disagreement over what's fundamental. If Peter had won this argument, Christianity today would be a sect of Judaism. But because Paul won this argument, Christianity is now, well, how many of them are truly Christians? The biggest religion in the world today. 1 billion people, it's reckoned, call themselves Christians of some shade or color. And Paul stood on the freedom of the gospel. So we're not to argue about what doesn't matter. We are to argue what does matter, how to be saved. And it's also a call here to believe that we should have the courage of our convictions. Paul brought along with him as a traveling companion Barnabas, who was a Jew, and Titus, who wasn't a Jew. Paul wasn't squeezed by the pressures of people around him. It's really important as Christian believers to be confident in the gospel and not to let others silence us or force us to live a certain way or feel ashamed. And let me end by saying when people make mistakes, it's really important when they are corrected to forgive them and to accept them again. Peter and Paul were reconciled when Peter saw the error of his ways. And the message of grace is that we are put right with God, and if we're put right with God, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, says 1 John, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So if we're right with God, we live at peace with the people around us as far as it depends on us. But the message tonight, as I finish, is simply the message of the freedom that we have in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. I am dead in Christ. I no longer live. It's not about me anymore. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's all about Jesus. Lord, help me to live that way and to know that freedom. Let's pray.